Father, as we come into this moment of time, trying to identify with that which is of eternity, and trying to do so with minds that are finite, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of Christ will minister to us in spite of our own feelings or thinkings or inadequacies, and let this moment be one that lifts the spirit and strengthens the soul. In Christ's name, amen. We're in a book of Hebrews, and we talked last week about the angels. It's an interesting subject, almost universally misunderstood or misapplied, and it is assumed always that angels are creatures with wings on them and flitting about the air in the fashion of the god Eros, or Cupid as the Latins knew him, or god Amor, A-M-O-R. The misconceptions are very, very great. Of course, we talk about guardian angels, an expression not altogether false, because the text we were looking at last week, speaking of the angels, says, are they not serving spirits sent forth to serve those who are about to be the heirs of salvation? You have a concept here that the angels are, in a certain sense, attached to humans, that is, are involved with humans on the earth at a level that assures to us the ultimate interest of God. I think that's the best way to put it, the ultimate interest of God. I'm not sure we can guarantee always security in the sense that nothing will ever happen of ill upon us. We'd like to believe that we will never get hurt and nothing negative will ever happen to us, but it simply isn't that way in the real world. Fortunate things about Christianity is the hype that goes on, in which the effort to sell Christianity to people involves them in the same problems you have in selling commercial products to people. You watch what they say on television about a product, and if you're not too bright, you'll probably believe it, and you'll go down and buy the goods or involve yourself in the program, whatever it is. It's a lot of hype. You've probably heard a lot of these late night get-rich-quick programs, and all you have to do is go down to the mortgage office, and Fannie Mae or Jenny Mae, they have a lot of mortgages down there that they'll just turn over to you if you're willing to make the payments. That's the idea, that you can go down and you can collect $30,000 so you can fix the house up, and then you take it out and sell it, and you don't have to have a nickel of your own money, see? And that sounds very, very enticing to people. Of course, the one problem you have in facing that is that if the people that were talking about the program were getting so rich over it, how come they're out beating their gums trying to sell a program to you? They just go quietly about making their millions and leave the rest of us alone. Well, the problem is they're really making their money selling the program rather than involving themselves in it. So the point is, now you come into church and you hope somehow you're free of that. Unfortunately, that is not so, because now you get a different kind of hype, and the effort to sell people on God or whatever involves them in trying to make promises and assurances that are not really valid. So you're not going to get rich by becoming a Christian anymore. You're going to get rich by joining the real estate boom, you know, or bust. Anyway, be all as it may, the point is that as far as Christianity is concerned, the effort to sell it, if we can use that crass term, on the basis of God will make a good life for you. And you get the philosophy, all this in heaven too, you know. Great life on the earth, and then when you die, you go to heaven. And that's the way it's sold. If you've got a problem, the Lord will solve it for you. If you're broke, he'll make money for you. If you're sick, he'll heal you. And so he's going to make life a lovely place for you on the earth, and then you'll be spirited off to heaven, and you will live happily ever after. And of course, that's fine for Walt Disney and Tinkerbell and these others, but that's not the real world. The essence of life as God apparently sees it, that is the way it comes through in the scripture, is that it is the spirit world or universe. A universe, in other words, is fundamentally sustained by the energies of God. And the capacity to function in keeping with the universe, that is, integrating with the universe, involves being attached to God. Otherwise, it's just a great, colossal, unimaginably immense collection of atoms and all of its derivatives and so forth. And we humans are tiny specks on the surface of the earth with not the ghost of a chance of making any meaning out of that vastness at all. Unless, of course, we are part of God. If we're part of God, then it's all meaningful. And the minutest speck may be part of the building block of the universe. This is the minutest particle of an atom is part of the building blocks of the universe. How such an immense thing can come out of such tiny particles is a mystery, except that in God's hands, nothing becomes something. In human hands, something becomes nothing. I have used the analogy, maybe not all of you have heard me use it, of a short story by F. Scott Fitzgerald. It's a short story called Babylon Revisited, and its setting is Paris. This fellow, the chief protagonist or character of the story, had been in Paris in the days prior to the market crash and had money to burn and was very generous with it and lived life to the full, spent a lot of money, wound up in a state of alcoholism. Finally, in one way and another, he destroyed everything, or everything was destroyed. The crash came, the market crash, and he was broken in health and so forth. Well, he got back on his feet again after many years, gave up the alcohol, and got back on his feet again. So he revisited the old haunts of Paris, where he used to drink himself under the table. And he watched the people coming and going in the various nightclubs he visited, and he made the statement, he learned the meaning of dissipation. That is, making nothing out of something. That was a pretty good line. I kind of stuck around with me, but human beings have a wonderful way of making nothing out of something. Buy goods of one kind or another, an automobile, one gets an automobile, and you watch the automobile deteriorate month by month almost, and the finish goes untended and the engine goes untended, and pretty soon you have to leave it by the side of the road. You know, it's the human way that you take something and make nothing out of it. God's way is to take nothing and make something out of it. That very capacity on the part of God makes it possible for him to sustain human nothingness. That is, in a sense, to sustain what we could not independently sustain of life and reality. Not to be sustained in earthly splendor, but sustained in spirit as that particle of the universe. You see yourself as a particle of the universe, with meaning insofar as God is there, then you see yourself as eternally sustained by God. It's like, as I've said often, the neurons of the nervous system that are sustained and meaningful as long as they're attached to the brain in one way or another. There could hardly be anything less useful than a neuron that is unattached to the brain. Especially if it's if it's 4 feet long, which some might be, maybe you can tie something up with it. But if it's 5 microns long, it's pretty useless unless it's attached to the brain. And that's the way with us. In fact, I think we have a Messenger article there somewhere called Dot or Destiny. And they kind of pick up that theme a little bit. Are you a dot on the tiny earth ball? Or is there some significant destiny to this little tiny microcosmic unit? That's what we are, microcosmic units. But possessing the life of Christ in us, we become part of the eternal energies and processes of God. Now, what is going on the earth, meanwhile, is a fundamental question. Discussing this matter of angels brings us to this simply because I'm saying that whereas the attempt to sell Christianity to people often comes down through offering the best deal or the most perks or the most benefits, when it comes down to that, God, angels are often used as bait. An angel becomes not a whole lot more than a worm or a spinner. Because if you put yourself, become Christians, then you have the privilege of the attention of the angels, right? And they will come along and take care of all your malaises and pick up after you, and whatever mistakes you make, they'll make it all right again. And you are in great condition. But that thing of angels has got to be looked at on a little different level. That's how we got into this discussion. Well, if that is not the purpose of angels, to attach themselves to you and make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, then what is their purpose and what is our purpose? And the only thing that I have to keep remembering, no matter how high-sounding the promises might be in the Scripture, and they're only high-sounding because they're not properly understood or handled, but these high-sounding promises happen not to fit with the real world too well. So you have people that suffer through illnesses all their lives. And you've got the people with multiple sclerosis, for example, and people with catastrophic kinds of illnesses that suffer all their lives with them, and yet they're no worse, maybe no better, but no worse in spirit than anybody else on the earth that might get healed from some process of cancer or whatever. So you have to take a look at it, a hard look at it, and say, why are some people on the earth so greatly, apparently greatly blessed, and some people not blessed? I raise those questions because they have to be asked, not because I'm always sure I can answer them, but they have to be asked, in all honesty. And the real world doesn't always comport with all the high-sounding promises. And so we have to look at what can we guarantee in the real world, and what goes beyond the express purposes and promises of God. So we look at people who are involved in catastrophes of one kind or another, like the recent PSA tragedy, very close to me because I have a pocket full of PSA tickets and I'm making my excursions every week up there to Sacramento and you'll look at it. But I just went out and bought another stack of them, because I'm getting them at a special deal. So I bought a stack of tickets, and now I'm destined to ride on PSA, whoever is allowed to board with me. The point is, now why should I go back and forth year after year, I've ridden PSA for as long as they've been in the air. I knew them when they first started, and they didn't have any strikes at all for a year or so. Now, why does my aircraft stay up and somebody else doesn't? And you say, oh, well, that's because you're very useful to the Lord. Well, I've seen a lot of missionaries go down in aircraft that are very useful to the Lord, too. So I'm looking at the real world with you. And we ask some hard questions. And we can't just say that if you'll be very, very good, the Lord will keep his guardian angel on you to protect you. If you're not good, watch out. I don't think you can say that. Neither do I say that we have no security at all in the sense that the Lord doesn't help us. I think he helps us continually in ways we may not be aware of. The only thing is I can't guarantee it to you. That's all. I just can't guarantee that for so many pounds of piety, you're going to get so many pounds of watchfulness. He'll dispatch a guardian angel to you, provided you can show that you've got enough merits. You haven't got too many demerits against your name, so you get a guardian angel. I can't put it on that basis. I have to put it on a much broader basis than that. I have to say that our sojourn on this earth is tenuous and uncertain, and is not the end-all of existence. That's what you have to understand. Existence on the earth is not the end-all of existence. That God is not making a playpen for us down here. We may treat it like that, but God isn't making a playpen with padded sides, and you're not going to get hurt at all. I've always called this the cosmic sandbox, and we're in there kicking sand around in each other's eyes and throwing sand and kicking down the sand castles and squirting water. And that's the picture of the earthling down here on this earth, functioning as a human being, but not always all too well. Now, what difference does that make to God? That's the big question. We all can recite a great number of instances that seem to say that God does not make a bed of roses for us on the earth. I think we can all say that. Life gets hard sometimes and inscrutable. It's hard to figure out. We don't always know where we're going or what we're doing. It's like the automobile in the sense that some people take better care of their life on the earth than others. There are no guarantees, but, you know, some people tend to the business of watching their finances and watching their weight and watching their exercise and all the rest of it. I'm not sure all those people make it. You have many people expiring while they're running their fitness course and they drop dead in the street. So it's not always all that convincing. I think the sales of a certain author's book on fitness went down considerably after he... I don't want to make a joke out of it, but after all, that's the way it is. The book lost its appeal after the fitness expert expired. There are people that try to take care of their lives and people that don't take care of them too well. And the people that take care of themselves in one way or another probably get along better than the people that don't. People that watch their financial position, their economics and so forth, and handle things wisely, will wind up better off than people who don't. Life is better on the earth for some people based upon the fact that they're handling their lives better. And we can't expect Tinkerbell dust to change everything into gold, see? You can't expect to live your life any way you want and the guardian angel comes along and sprinkles gold dust on it and turns it into golden days and halcyon nights, you know. No, you can't expect that. What you can expect is the eternal care of your spirits, which is the only eternal reality. And the fact that a person may not fully handle life on the earth wisely does not affect the fact that that spirit is still going strong. And the spirit is eternal. So a person can foul up on this earth badly sometimes, and still the spirit is sustained by Christ. And the meaning of life is there, and that's a big part of it. If you understand that the eternal destiny of your little microcosm is secure, if you understand that there is meaning and purpose to the universe, if you understand that being adrift on this little earth ball, which is like being out in the middle of the ocean on a raft, if you can understand there is meaning to this little thing, this little earth, then it makes a lot more sense. This is very, very encouraging. If, for example, you are going to try to make it around the world on a raft with a 6-inch or 6-foot sail, you're going to try to make it around the earth on a raft. It's one thing if you had to run your shirt up on a makeshift pole because you're part of a shipwreck. It's quite another thing if the raft is the Contiki and it's been outfitted for the job and close behind our supply ships. See? It's a lot different. And this life on the earth is in that category. You're not just adrift on a raft as a part of the wreckage of your liner. You're on a raft that is outfitted to handle the earth, and close behind is the supply ship, which is God, you see. Not that it's an experiment, but that it's something you have comfort in, or you have courage in it, because you know that you're not out there alone. That's the point. And that the God of the universe, who made it, is at the same time able to sustain and automatically sustains the elements out of which he made the universe. That's our essential nature. The elements out of which God made the universe are the elements out of which he made us. So we are in that sense not only one with the universe, but having been made in his image and likeness, which Genesis tells us. If you're made in the image and likeness of God, that means that all the properties and attributes that give God his eternality and his ultimate meaning in the universe are our attributes. Now, when it says in the image and likeness of God, it doesn't mean that we are going about looking like God. In the case of some of us, that might be not too impressive as to what God is like. We're not made to look like God. The reverse is true. Christ came to the earth taking our image or likeness in that sense of physical likeness. But God did not have a physical likeness as we consider it for us to be patterned after. We're not all little gods running about as clones or whatever. We possess the properties that God possesses, which gives us the capacity to think beyond our thoughts. That is to say, the brain has no model to go by to identify God. I have not seen any gods around of late or early. I never met anyone yet that I thought was God. I've been a little more cynical than some, I suppose. But some people, I think, may have their images and idols. I think there was a craze for one vocalist by the name of Presley, right? There was a vocalist about years ago by the name of Elvis Presley. There were some people that sort of made a god out of him, you see, a worship figure. I was back there in Tennessee and Memphis and drove by his place called Graceland, right? Grace was a little bit wanting in his case. But he called it Graceland. And so here is this shrine. And you can go to Lourdes and find another shrine. See? You go around and you find shrines here and there. And you can go to Mecca, and you can go to Benares on the Ganges, and you can go many places in the world and find shrines to the worshipped object. And we've had them around. But I have not seen one of them yet that I really thought I was in the presence of God. To say this is what God is like, and yet we have an idea of God. One may say, well, we don't all have the same idea of God. On the other hand, we do, in a certain measure. The atheists have the same concept of God that we have. They don't tie into it. They don't believe he's real. But it's interesting how well they have fabricated what the God is that they want to deny. So you identify something, you describe it, you give all of its properties, and then you say it doesn't exist. How can you do that? Anybody who's in the been in the business of a garage mechanic may remember that there was a time when they used to send the apprentice out for a hyperdesignator. The apprentice goes to the local parts house and asks for a hyperdesignator, and they know he just walked on the job. Because there is no such thing as a hyperdesignator by any standard of imagination, and you couldn't even describe it. So the clerk behind the counter will try to get the apprentice to describe it. Hyperdesignator. Now tell me what that is. Well, I don't know. I'm just told to get a hyperdesignator. Fine. Why don't you have a cup of coffee instead? It's a joke. So here's the atheist denying something that he has described for you. I mean, here is God. He does this and this. Supposedly is like this, but he doesn't exist. But who are you fighting then? And why? The chief question, why? But the brain, for all of its human limitations, has a pretty steady or a pretty consistent concept of the idea of God, the creator of the universe, eternal, infinite. Well, where in the world does a brain get the idea of infinite? We have a finite brain. How can we think of infinite? Where do we get the idea of eternity? We're time people. Well, it's because we were created in the image of God. Humans, even non-Christian humans, godless humans, know about eternity. How do you know that? I listen to the songs once in a while on the radio. I get a kick out of it. Here's this person vowing eternal love to somebody. Our love is eternal and so, you see. So I know the mind thinks of eternal. But the moment I hear the song, I have a few reservations upon it. Love for eternity. And 6 months down the road after they're married, they're trying to find a way to get out of it. Eternity is great for the Valentine gift and the box of candy. It doesn't have a whole lot more substance than that. But I know that human brains talk about eternity, even apart from God. Where do we get that? Where do we get our abstractions? Peace. There are a lot of people out there have no thought of God at all. They're all waving the peace sign, you know. Peace, peace. What does peace mean? You're an animal. You have no God. Here are people out in the world who have no use for God at all. They're talking about peace and, of course, the idiotic idea of humanitarianism. You have no God. What's humanitarianism? Animals who have a God, they were created by God, are more humanitarian than human. I mean, God, animals behave better toward themselves than humans behave toward each other, for the most part. Unless, of course, you're in a different company, you're versus the lions versus the gazelles and so forth. But in the society of apes and the societies that are, that have a similar base or origin. But anyway, be all that as it may, humanitarianism has no meaning whatever apart from God. Because if you don't believe there's a God, you have only one wise way to go, and that's take care of yourself. Forget about the rest. But you hear these non-Christian or atheistic people talking about God. You know, so I've been to a lot of those political science meetings annually, and there's enough hot air in any one of those halls to float the place in balloons, you know. But you understand that, as I say, you understand it going in. If you don't understand that when you go to a political science meeting, that it's going to be a hot air balloon race, you shouldn't be there. You have to understand it someday. But here are all these people talking about humanitarianism and our obligation to the third world and all this so forth, and not even a thought about God. So what's the base of their humanitarianism? Well, it is that they don't want to be considered subhumans. They fight the idea that they don't want to be animals. So in order to rise above the animal level, they got to help each other. Of course, one penetrating question by a certain attorney says, if there's no God, why do they care whether they're animals or not? What difference does it make if you call yourself an animal as long as you get what you want in the world? Now, I'm saying all of these things to pinpoint this much. I don't care whether a person calls themselves an atheist or agnostic or whatever. One fact remains. The whole human psyche is oriented to realms of abstraction and ideology that are way beyond the what we might call animal brain. The difference, of course, is marked between the animal brain and the human in the sense that the animal cavity, the skull, has no place in the animal brain for the frontal lobe. So the animal skull goes from the supraorbital ridge right back to the crown of the head. If you look at a picture of a gibbon or something, you'll find it goes right from here to here, and there's no place in the cavity for the frontal lobe. And at the level of the crown, at that point, throughout the brain, in that area is the sensory area of motion and response and so forth. That's only motor area. So the animal does not put things together like we do in the sense of integrating all these great, vast patterns of human process. The animal can't integrate those things at all. So we are created after the image of God. Becoming a Christian so we can get a guardian angel to look after us is pretty substandard as far as what the real thing is all about, which is that this very brief time on the earth, which passes so quickly, is only a sort of threshold to the real meaning of God. The real meaning of God with us is not that he gives us toys or goodies. I would love to give my little grandchildren gifts every time I see them. But you know what the problem is? I mean, I see things, I think, gee, this little lassie would like that. I'll buy it for you. You know, that's the temptation of grandparents. Why don't I? One simple problem. If every time I come, I have a gift for her or him or hims, then they're looking for the money, and they're looking for the gift. I got a pocket full of change. That's what they're looking for. You can't do it. The same with God. If your whole identity with God revolves around doing things for you on the earth, then that's all you look for with God. And then you start getting upset with God because he doesn't do this and he doesn't do that, and he didn't heal your knee, or he didn't give you more money or whatever. The essence of it is, angels are messengers of God to execute his will on the earth. But they do not come like Santa Claus with a bag of goodies on their back to make life lovely on the earth. don't use earthly circumstances and situations as a test for God or for yourself. Either to say, if you don't have these things, you're not good, or God is not good. One or the other. But don't use them as a test for yourself or God. Just take what comes, do the best you can with it, and God will help you in many different ways, but there are no guarantees. And I believe He does take care of us in many ways, and I pray for a lot of things that are earthly. I've asked Him for many things, and I'm not afraid to do that. All I'm saying here is that's not the focus, and that's not the guarantee in becoming a Christian. Well, I've got to stop. Father, we ask You to help us in understanding these things, and most importantly, to be at peace about ourselves as we respond to Your own ministry to us. In Christ's name, amen.